Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. I'd like us to kind of get back to and start from where we left off 3 weeks ago on Memorial Day. And let's open the word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time, this Sunday school hour, where we have to look into your word and think about what your word has to say to us about principles of Bible study. I pray that you guide our thoughts this hour, that we might dive deeply into your word, and so that it might change our lives. Help us to hunger after the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I'd like to read for you a quote from my notes, my first error in the notes I picked up yesterday. It should read Frank E. Gabeline. It's a father and son confusion there. E. Gabeline, in The Pattern of God's Truth, says, he's writing as an evangelical, the most important thing in our experience is a personal study of the Word of God. It is a sad fact that the Protestant principle of the competence of the individual believer to interpret the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is so frequently honored in the breach. Many Christians of today are noteworthy lazy-minded. Too often, the Protestant layman relies solely upon his minister for the understanding, and if the truth be told, even for the reading of his Bible. Such second-hand acquaintance with God's Word can never form a person's thinking upon revelational lines. Even among evangelicals who read the Bible and attend Bible conferences as well as church, there is an excess of reliance upon what other men say about the Word of God instead of upon what it says directly to the individual. It must be admitted that no teacher or minister or believer who does not have the Bible at the center of his life and thought to the extent of living daily in this book can hope to develop a Christian frame of reference. Talking about the imperative of Scripture study, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 talks about the same thing. In one sentence, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, it's by teaching and training our kids to search the Scriptures that they find the knowledge of God. This text is a much neglected text, and so there is the neglect of Scripture study in our families. To restate this in the form of a question, do we find that our children are consistently raised to genuinely know God, or is that a result kind of hit and miss? Do we wonder why we don't see more of our kids genuinely follow the Lord? I have discovered in this text that we might not be teaching and training our children in Solomon's wise way. So this 6-week course has two objectives. One, to persuade adults to study the Scriptures as for hidden treasure. And two, to encourage parents to pass along this teaching and training in Scripture studies to our kids, that they might find the knowledge of God. We are to love the Lord with all our minds. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is an imperative. This is not optional. 8 more imperatives show us the path to the training of both our children and ourselves in the study of the Scriptures. This is part of the way in which we are to train our children, Proverbs 22 says, in the way they should go. Solomon instructs the child here in our text, Proverbs 2, to receive my words, treasure my commands within you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as elder, and search for her as her hidden treasure. Parental modeling is key. Solomon repeats the phrase, "my son," 32 times in 29 verses in Proverbs. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to exercise ourselves towards godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. Talking about spiritual godliness, are you in shape? We must be faithful examples of applying ourselves, Proverbs 2:2, to the study of Scripture. But if you don't have kids, do you exercise yourself towards godliness in this area? The daily discipline of personal Bible study. Here's how that discipline is developed. An outline for Proverbs 1 through 5. Notice the progression here found in these verses. How the adult or the child moves from being in a dependent pastoral or parent-directed relationship towards a more independent, self-directed one. Verses 1 and 2, the son is parent-directed at the start. Verses 2 through 5, the son is self-directed at the end. Kids learn how to read, ride bikes, and play sports. Some even learn how to study. I found out in Bible college at age 25, although I'd like to try to study the Bible in a Proverbs 2:2 sort of way, I learned that I did not really know how to study the Bible. But that then did begin to develop once I understood how little I really understood and practiced it. If you do not know how to study the Bible, you can learn. We can learn how to think. Question: are you teachable? Our scripture study can and should develop from a drudgery to a delight, even an obsession. We are going after treasure, after all. Beginning in verse 2, the training process is challenging. Do you like scripture application? In verse 2, we learn that we are to apply our hearts to understanding. That is what we are going to pursue through learning the inductive method of Bible study. We can move from the level of, "I like to study the Bible," to, "sometimes it can be a drudgery," to, "though sometimes it can be a drudgery," to Solomon's goal for his son, as obsession, being engrossed, Philippians 4:8, controlled, possessed, having on the brain, immersed in, loving God with all our mind, searching God's word as for hidden treasure, of gold, silver, a delightful passion, possibly even accompanied by biblical zeal. This is part of our responsibility of training our kids in the way they should go, Proverbs 22:6. Marianne Wolfe, in 2008, put out some secular research, which I was able to find on my phone a few weeks ago. While I was a student at UNI, I was in a secondary ed major, and part of that is to take a number of core education courses, and part of that is learning about early childhood development, as well as how we learn at all ages. So I talked about that more in that previous study 3 weeks ago from the afternoon service. So Marianne Wolfe would have us understand how early a child can learn to grasp things such as metaphors, like beginning at age 9, metaphors, irony, context, etc., and go below the surface meaning of the text. Shouldn't we be as concerned that we can do that in our Bibles? According to Wolfe, such skills are to be expected to be attained between the ages of 9 and 15. You know any 9 to 15-year-olds that might know how to study better than you? And if his or her parents are able to lead the child to develop Bible study skills while modeling those same skills in their own lives, with a passion to search the scriptures as for hidden treasure, the child can be brought to the goal in verse 5 of coming to the knowledge of God in salvation. Now a bit about deductive versus inductive Bible study. Deductive Bible study is simply taking a general statement and then going to scripture to find verses to support or disprove it. Inductive Bible study goes the other direction. It starts with the details of the scriptures and then builds a general or universal statement, you might say a big idea, based on those details. This is from gotquestions.org. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the big idea is it's by teaching and training our kids to search the scriptures that they find the knowledge of God. We need to grasp not only the details of scripture that can be kind of tiresome, but also the big idea of scripture. Four phases of inductive Bible study are observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. And I made a mistake when I was first learning to study the Bible. I thought you'd do observation first, and then when you're done with all that, you go into interpretation. But I found over the number of years that it all kind of all slops together. Observation is asking the question, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does the text mean? Correlation, how does it relate to the rest of Scripture? Or how does just one portion of Proverbs relate to the rest of the chapter it's in, and then the Bible book it's in, and then the Testament it's in, and the whole Bible? I brought along a few resources, a book that I came across that's really helpful at an introductory level. It's by Oletta Wald, The Joy of Discovery in Bible Study. And I came across this book in December 1976 as I took this study from Cedar Heights Baptist Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. How to study the Bible for yourself. Mm-hmm. And it very highly recommends this book, and that's where I got that quote from Frank E. Gabelein at the start. One of the things that I most appreciate about Wolf's book is in about the middle, she gives this two-page chart on what observations we need to be doing in Bible study. And over the years, that has led me to develop not a chart. I don't know how to put charts together, but I make lists. And I have a list of, it used to be a list of 50 observations to make in Bible study, but now it's 50-plus observations. And you may be able to see some scribble on there. I keep adding to my list. There seems to be no end of things we can observe in Bible study. At the more advanced level of learning to study the Bible is Robert Trana's Methodical Bible Study, which I had as a required textbook at Bible College. And he takes a couple of pages to talk about the good work done by Mortimer J. Adler. I don't know if that's a household word or name in your family, but Mortimer J. Adler wrote the book, How to Read a Book. And a part of Mortimer J. Adler's book is How to Read a Love Letter. Have any of you ever read a love letter? Hey, have you ever received a love letter? You know how to read them then?
I'm not sure. I'll find out after you explain it.
Well, Adler explains in his book how to read a love letter. And this will somehow relate to how we read and study our Bibles. This young man had just received his first love letter. He may have read it three or four times, but he's just beginning. To read it as accurately as he would like, he would require several dictionaries and a good deal of close work with a few experts in etymology and philology. However, he will do all right without them. He will ponder over the exact shade of meaning of every word, every comma. She has headed the word, the letter, Dear John. What, he asks himself, is the exact significance of those words? Did she refrain from saying, Dearest, because she was bashful? Would my dear have sounded too formal? Maybe she would have said, Dear so-and-so to anybody. So a worried frown now appears on his face. But it disappears as soon as he really gets to thinking about the first sentence. She certainly would not have written that to anybody. And so he works his way through the letter. One moment, perched blissfully on a cloud. The next moment, huddled miserably behind an eight ball. It started 100 questions in his mind. He could quote it by heart. In fact, he will, to himself. 4 weeks to go. The aim of observation is to become familiar with Bible text that is in front of us. I've brought along a few other essential tools. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, what are the four most essential tools that I start building my Bible study library with? You know, the first one would be a good Bible, and I would say a study Bible. I still remember the day, it was October 22nd, 1975, when I first laid my eyes on a study Bible. It was open to Matthew 16 at the University of Northern Iowa at West Lather Hall, where my friend Sandy was pointing to the notes from C.I. Schofield on Thou Art Peter and Upon This Rock I'll Build My Church. And I've never heard a different view other than the Roman Catholic view on 16. Though I'd been friends with Christians for 4 years, nobody had any idea. Their response to that question was, I don't know, but God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Good luck with that. And I had questions about whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And from the book of James, faith without works is dead. And it wasn't until I got my hands on a study Bible that I really started to dig into that, as well as some good resource people. So, observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does it mean? How does it relate, correlation? And how does this relate to my life? And we were talking about resources. One thing I came across very early in my Christian life, it's also available in hardbound. If you want to find out more about the Greek language and how it's to be understood in the Bible, Kenneth Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, has written a great 3-volume set from an evangelical perspective on word studies in the New Testament. And it even includes, if you open any one of these books that I brought, you can all look at these during break times. He goes through verse by verse explaining the Greek in common everyday language through 11 books of the New Testament, as well as talking about other things such as vocabulary, or a few of these for you to look at. Getting ahead of myself. The first four books that you want to have in your Bible study library, that would include Strong's Concordance. Has anybody ever done this? Picked up a Strong with one hand? Do you do that? I never saw one in a paper-bound format. I still go to Strong's at times when I want to know, you know, you're thinking about a word like truth or truly, or how many other different forms for the word truth. If you want to find out everything the New Testament has to say about truth, or truly, you can try to type all those words in your word study box in your computer or your phone. But if you just go to Strong's, you can see them all, maybe on a page or two. So this helps me to not neglect, not overlook any word study words that I might be doing. Back to study Bibles. There's so many advantages to using a good study Bible, and there are other good ones out there. I've heard about, and I think I've looked at for a few seconds, John MacArthur's study Bible. There's three different versions of Schofield over the years. I prefer the 1967 version with all the underlining and yellow highlighter and duct tape on the outside. There's also one by W.A. Criswell and David Jeremiah, and there's probably more beyond that. So many advantages to Schofield. He updates the archaic terminology in the King James, such as you might read that I certify you, that means I make known to you. Cleft in the rock, that means whole. To tell the towers means to number them. And it just updates a lot of some of the archaic terminology of the King James translation. And it also has so much good help in the back, such as a concordance of about 180 pages. It has, you've heard of chain references, and you have them probably in your Bible. He has so many footnotes on chain references and indexes in the back page and a half index for certain sub-chain references, and then several more pages of index annotations. I'm not sure the difference between a subject and an annotation, but it's just pages and pages of indexing different names, doctrines, vocabulary, personalities of the Bible, just page after page. And then you come to the maps in the back, and there's like 4 or 5 pages of just indexing to the maps. Very helpful, as well as the introduction to each Bible book. So you need a good study Bible. And I was looking in the library the other day, and I don't believe we have any study Bibles back there where we could see what they look like and which one I might prefer. Maybe I'd prefer to be carrying around a Reformation study Bible, though it's probably pretty big, isn't it? Big and heavy. So you need a study Bible. You need a strong, exhaustive concordance. You may have heard of a Young's concordance, similar to Strong's. It includes every word in the Bible. And I noticed in the library we have Young's. My first concordance, when I was on my pastoral apprenticeship in 1982, the difference between Young's and Strong's is Young's takes a word such as I just opened up to, gone. There are 7, 8 different Greek or Hebrew words that verb is translated from. And then it gives specific definitions of each of the different Greek and Hebrew words all in one place where you scan that. Because if you're doing a word study in English, you may be studying one Greek or Hebrew word in one passage and not know if you've gone to a different Greek or Hebrew word in another passage. The Englishman's Greek Concordance, or New Testament, does much the same thing. Separates those words in the original languages where you might confuse them just based on the English. And there's commentaries with smart phones. Pocket. I was looking, wondering where my phone was. There it is. You can get into the commentaries through Bible Hub, Bible Gateway. I carry around my smartphone and it helps me to study the Bible at breaks at work. And does anybody have any questions as far as we've gone through the 4 essential tools of Bible study? Study Bible, a good exhaustive concordance, Bible dictionary, and a commentary.
I did bring along one Bible dictionary for those of you who are not connected to computers or a smartphone.
Smith's Bible Dictionary is good, and one Davis Bible Dictionary. So many other different ways we can go through our technology. Does anybody have any questions over what we've covered thus far? If not, let's close in prayer and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had to introduce Bible study. I thank you for everyone who's here today. I pray that you continue to help us to understand your word better and better each passing day. I pray that you bless the service of God. Thank you for the freedom we have to worship you here today. In Jesus' name, amen.